never received the Lord Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior. So when I say unbeliever, and I'm going to say it quite often during the opening, because what I want to do is go back and just kind of summarize what I said a year ago. Now, sorry, I don't have candy bars. Okay? And I'll leave that up to Skip. And you wouldn't remember anything. Okay, because it's been way too long ago that I spoke about this. And the reason that I was burdened about this over a year ago and for many years prior to that is because so often when we, I say Christians, present the gospel to people, we kind of leave out repentance. And I remember for 25 years I worked with the Bill Glass Evangelistic Association in Texas. And I would go maybe sometimes 3 times a year, sometimes 2, sometimes only once, but I was associated with them. And Bill would always say, now you're going to be using the 4 spiritual laws, it's a little gospel tract, that you will use to lead these inmates to Christ. He said, but it's weak on repentance. He said, repentance is very important, so you need to stress repentance when you're going through it. So that was kind of my burden, and because I know it's very easy, it's not getting tough on the sinner, like you gotta do this or you gotta do that. That's not really repentance. We'll talk about what repentance really is. But we need to stress the need to repent for those who have not yet believed. For the unbeliever, repentance and confession are necessary aspects of salvation. Can't be saved without them. We'll see as we go through this. And so, without them, the unbeliever remains in his sins and separated from God. But with them, with confession and with repentance, trusting Christ only as Savior, you can be saved from sin's penalty. I just want to explain the word repentance because we're going to be talking about repentance in the Christian life. But whether it's in the Christian life or not, here's what it means. Repentance in the Bible means a change of mind about a person or a thing. Change of mind, we'll see how that works. Confession means to say the same thing about our sin and about ourselves as God says in his word. So we read that we're sinners, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You can't say, well, you know, I'm really not that bad. Doesn't matter if you sin one little sin, you're a sinner. You're a sinner. And so it takes that change of mind to confess. I am a sinner because I've learned what God says in his word about what sin is. And I confess it. And that has to happen to the unbeliever so that he can be saved. And so for salvation to occur, the unbeliever must first hear the gospel. Obviously, that's kind of standard, right? I mean, you have to hear the message because you have to know the message, and then you follow the message. And for starters, you must believe that God exists. In other words, one who is a true atheist and doesn't repent, doesn't change his mind, he remains in his sins. So for starters, the Bible says you must believe. Here it is, 11:11, Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, that is, that he exists, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. So right off the bat, there are some necessary changes of mind and heart the unbeliever has to make if he doesn't believe in God. You know, I'm going to include in here a practical atheist. The world is full of practical atheists. They may have a religion, they say, yeah, a God exists, but they don't believe in the God of the Bible. A God exists, they may say. But he has to change his mind about that. The Bible says, and we have to believe the Bible to be saved, that there's only one true God. Not many. Only one true God. The Bible teaches that. The Bible teaches that we are sinners and we sin against the holy God. We are conceived with a sin nature and born sinners and sin as a result. Psalm 51:5. When Josh got up to speak on Psalm 51, I thought, oh no, it's going to be my main text today. You know, he's going to steal my sermon from me. He didn't. But it was amazing how the Spirit of God led him to that passage, and I'm going to be talking about it in a little more detail as we go along. But it tells us there that David says, I was conceived in sin. So you know what? As soon as the woman conceives, you're a sinner. That's bad news, right? And you know how we prove that? It grows in the womb, and it's born. And by the time it's about 2 years old, it's saying, no! It's rebelling already. By just a little, a child. And that's proving that they have that sin nature there. And so just remember Psalm 51:5. In repentance, we must know who Jesus is. We have to believe that he is God incarnate. If Jesus were just Jesus of Nazareth, another man, he could never have saved us. So repentance tells us we have to have a change of mind, believe who Jesus is. We have to understand why he came to earth. He said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to seek us and save us. That was his purpose in coming. We have to understand that and know that. And we have to believe that when he went to that cross that we remembered this morning, he died for, not everybody says he did, but when the sinner comes to Jesus. He has to say, Jesus, you died. My sins. And so he came to save sinners, and we have to believe that he died on the cross for sin, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day. It's very important. You can't be a believer if you don't believe in the resurrection, because you leave him in the grave, if that's what you believe. He rose from the dead. And that's part of saving faith. Well, so to experience biblical salvation, the sinner must repent, have a change of mind about God, have a change of mind about the Bible. You can't say, well, there's a lot of good Bible, a lot of good books in the world that talk about gods and so forth. No, this is it. This is it. You must believe God's word. And I'm saying these things, and you know what? We had a baptism last week of three children that at a young age, they came to Christ and they were saved and they wanted to be baptized. So you don't have to have a theological education, right, to be born again, to be saved. You have to have these basics, so you have to know the gospel message. And so we have to believe who Jesus is, what he's done to save sinners. We must confess to him that we are sinners and acknowledge that Christ alone can save us from the penalty of our sins. I want to read, you don't have to turn to it, but Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ as Lord, my version says with your mouth the Lord Jesus means Jesus Christ is Lord. You know what that means? You confess that he is deity. He is the Lord from heaven who came to earth. And that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, and that's the real you, your heart, that God raised him from the dead. See, I said it's important, it's necessary to believe that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so we must receive Christ as our personal Savior. You heard that many times. Receive Christ as your personal Savior. What do you mean by that? Well, he is the Savior of mankind, right? But people are only saved if each one individually, personally receives Christ. So your father, your mother, nobody else can save you. Jesus only can. And you personally have to go to him personally and confess and believe and repent and receive him as your own personal Savior. So it has to be a personal encounter with the Lord. I'm just about done with what I want to say to anybody here that might be still lost, that you know in your heart of hearts that you have never personally repented of your sins. You've never personally confessed your sins. You've never gone personally to the Lord Jesus and receive him as your own personal Savior. And that's why I wanted to repeat this, what I said a year ago. And if you find yourself in that situation, you know you have never truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know you're not really saved. You might profess it, but you know in your heart of hearts that you have never, ever received Christ. What I want to say to you is don't put it off. Don't delay. Don't boast about tomorrow. Well, maybe tomorrow or next week. I got some things I got to do before I get saved, because I want to have some fun. And being saved is really, you know, you're a stiff. Do it now. Do it now. You don't know what a day may bring forth. You have to be prepared. You have to be saved now. And I personally would love to speak with you if you're not sure after the meeting or any other time. There are so many brothers and sisters here who are equipped to tell you how to be saved. They'll lead you to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to spend the remainder of the time speaking to you who are true believers. You know that you've been through that process, if you want to call it that. You know that you were brought under conviction. You knew the gospel. You knew who Jesus was. You knew you were a sinner. And you know that you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. I'm going to talk to you now about repentance and confession. And you may be asking, why you as a believer who have already repented of your sins and have already confessed your sins to the Lord and you were saved, happened to be when I was 10 years old, you may have been 20 or 30 or whatever, but you know that transaction has taken place. So you're asking now, why do you want to keep on harping about repentance and confession? I mean, I did that 20 years ago, 30 years ago. I did it, believe it or not, over 70 years ago. And I'm not as old as our brother Black here. His name is Schwartz. Schwartz in German means black. And I told him that's nothing. Messer in German means knife. So we have a black knife here. And he got saved a long time ago too. Nancy met him probably in 1962 or 63, somewhere about in Memphis, Tennessee. Right, brother? Long time ago. And he's saying, I don't remember her, but she remembers. She remembers you. Okay, that's just a little aside. It'll only cost you a nickel more. So you're asking, why do I have to keep on confessing my sin? Why do I have to keep on repenting of my sin? You know why? Short answer, because you keep on sinning after salvation. You know, it would be nice, right, if when we got saved, we were all of a sudden completely sanctified, right? And we didn't have a sin nature anymore. Wouldn't that be great? Yeah. AJ says, yeah. I mean, we all say, yeah, that would be great. But it doesn't happen that way, right? What we do is when we're saved, we get a new nature. We're born again into the family of God. And we have a new nature. We have a new ability. We have the ability now with the Holy Spirit and the guidance of the Word of God to sin less. And hopefully not sin at all, but definitely. We have the ability because God is with us. Who can be against us? He's with us. He's with us to help us. That's why we can move on in the Christian life. So for the believer, repentance and confession are necessary for maintaining our fellowship with God. That's what it's for. Maintaining our fellowship with God. Not for getting saved again and again. You must be born again and again and again and again. Some churches teach that, right? They teach that if you sin after you're saved, you're lost. No, we receive eternal life. So this is for maintaining our fellowship with God in our everyday life. So I want to speak to you believers about this, but repentance and confession in the Christian life. Believers have to repent regularly. They must have that change of mind because we're constantly learning the truth. And we have to abandon whatever false teaching that we had gotten in the old way, or even maybe since then, false teaching, we have to keep on repenting. And I mentioned when a child is born again or an adult is born again, you don't become a theologian right away, right? I mean, you start off with all this head knowledge, all these experiences from your unsaved life. And the older you are, the more awful experiences you have. Praise God that some of our children were born again when they were little and baptized when they're little. That's wonderful. But the longer you've been sinning, the longer you have been turning your back to God, the harder it's going to be. You have a lot to learn. You have a lot to renounce. You have a lot to do to start living the Christian life. Now, we should be careful not to confuse confession and repentance, because it's possible to confess without moving into genuine repentance. Confession has to do with past sins. Lord, forgive me. We read that in Psalm 51. We'll read it again before long. And that has to do with what we've done, and we acknowledge it, we recognize we've sinned against God, sinned against His Word. And then repentance follows that confession. Confession has to do with past sins. Repentance for the believer has to do with changing future behavior. Okay, that's important. We'll see that in Psalm 51. To confess sin is to agree with God's assessment of our transgression, but repentance goes further than confession. It involves taking responsibility for our sin by deliberately turning from it and committing to walk in obedience to God by the power of the Spirit. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. Be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. So it's not enough to merely feel sorry for and confess them, but then change nothing. If you just say, sorry, Lord, I messed up again, and then you change nothing, well, it's good that you confess it, but then what about the future? And that's what repentance has to do. We need to plan for future and for the future, to overcome sin in our lives. And to triumph over habitual sin, we must rely on God's power both to resist temptation and to obey Him. Okay, obedience has to do with the future, right? I mean, whatever we've done in the past we sinned. Hopefully we've confessed to Him and been forgiven, but then we have to look to the future and resist temptation and obey Him. And true, we might fall again, right? I got saved when I sinned. I don't even think I can count long enough to say how many times I've sinned since then. But we keep moving forward until He gives us the victory. I thought of 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Isn't it great to know that God is going to help us through? Eventually, we start off with all this bad information that we've gathered until we got saved. But from here on, God is with us, and He'll not allow us to be tempted above what we are able, but with the temptation will make a way to escape. So if you're struggling with a particular sin, ask the Lord to show you how grievous your sin is to God. God is holy. The Lord Jesus is holy. The Holy Spirit is holy. When we sin, we grieve God. That should have an impact on us. Then we need to look at our sin from His perspective, and the Holy Spirit will guide you to repentance. And that's the wonderful thing about becoming a believer. I mentioned you start off with all the bad information. You haven't even studied the Bible yet. You haven't read through a chapter of it. You get saved. The Holy Spirit is there to be your teacher. The Holy Spirit is there to bring you under conviction. He will point you back to Christ, and you'll be able to confess that sin, and you'll be able to make plans to be able to steer away from and live godly in Christ Jesus. And so the conviction of the Holy Spirit always precedes true confession and repentance in Christian life. And if you're open to the Holy Spirit, he dwells within you. So it's not like you have to say, please come, Holy Spirit, and convict me of sin. He's there. He's been there since you were saved. And he will. But you have to be open to it. You have to have your ears open to it. Because so often, true believers won't be listening to the Holy Spirit who's trying to bring them under conviction. I thought of the word dedication. Dedication to Christ is the believer's act of repentance saying, I changed my mind about all that I held dear and close to me for selfish and proud reasons, and now I dedicate my life to do your will. This is a change of purpose, change of mind in life and in behavior. When I was 10 years old, I got saved. But when I was 16, or I should say by the time I was 16, chemistry started taking over. You know what I mean? And, you know, a lot of things, you learn a lot of things from 10 to 16. I was in high school, maybe a junior in high school. And a whole lot of new things, bad things, sinful things, entered into my mind. I saw things I never saw before, even though I didn't come from a very godly family. My mother was, my father and then my stepfather were not. They were not godly men. And my stepfather, especially because I hardly knew my father, both of them were Marines in the Second World War. And I learned every filthy, rotten swear word that you can imagine by the time I was 10 years old. And I was the youngest of four. And my older brother and sister and brother next to me, they could spit out all kinds of words. They had a teacher, stepfather, who was teaching them all things. Then, of course, their friends led them astray as well. But dedication to Christ is the believer's act of repentance, saying, I change my mind about all that I held dear and close to me for selfish and proud reasons, and now I dedicate my life to you. And say to him, say, Lord, you deserve my very best. From now on, I want to love you, and I want to prove that I love you by obeying you. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We prove our love to him by keeping his commandments. And I had down here a testimony. I talked about when I was 16. I came to the point where, and probably because of the nudging and the urging of the leaders at Youth for Christ. I was a member of Youth for Christ. Went down every Saturday evening and we had a meeting. The auditorium was packed full of kids. I played my trombone in your little orchestra band there. But finally, one of these speakers was talking about dedicating your life to Christ. Give him first place in your life. And I went home and I thought, you know what? I've never really done that. Saved, but I've never dedicated my life. And the Holy Spirit moved me upstairs in my bedroom. I got down on my hands and knees. I said, Lord, I dedicate my life to you. I give you first place in my life. Now, was I a little saint after that? Not exactly. But that gave me purpose in life. And from that time forward, I moved. You know, get off track a little bit here and there. But I've always followed the Lord. And I'm not bragging that I have a follower, but he listened to my prayer. He listened to my dedication, my commitment. And he has kept me on track all these years, from the age of 16. That was a long, long time ago. So I'm just saying to you, it's never too late. You can be 50 or 70 or whatever it is, and you've never really dedicated your life to Christ. Oh, you may have lived a good Christian life, right? You go to church and you pray before meals and, you know, things of this nature, but you've never been dedicated. Never. You might have to think about that. And we have to dedicate our entire spirit, soul, and body, our complete self. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you." That means may he make you holy. May he make you separated from the sin nature and from the sins in the world. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember it teaches us that we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were spiritually dead. We were separated from God. Our spirits were dead. But when we received Christ, we were made alive in our spirit. And he's saying here, we need to dedicate our spirit, or our spiritual self, our spiritual being, to the Lord. And then it talks about our soul. Our soul is the mind, the emotions, and intellectual faculties. Have we dedicated all that to the Lord? You know, our education, the things that we say and do in our ongoing life. Our body, have we dedicated our bodies? Our body is the source of our physical strength. And it's the source of how we communicate, right? You know me as Tom Messer because you know what I look like. You've heard me speak before. You know my voice, our body. Have we dedicated our bodies to the Lord Jesus? It all must be dedicated 100% to God. That doesn't mean to say we're going to be perfect and we're not going to sin again. It means we have a mission, that we have a purpose in life to walk with the Lord. When we walk with the Lord, we have to repeat, we have to repent. If we leave our first love to Christ for someone else, for something else. I've seen a lot of Christians really, I mean, they're saved, a tremendous salvation experience. They're on fire for the Lord. Then you meet them 5 years later, how are things going? I really don't go to church anymore because there's a bunch of hypocrites there. But you're saved? Oh, yeah, I'm saved. I listen to it on TV, they might say. Any form of backsliding starts with a lessening of love to Christ. You might remember just before Jesus ascended to heaven, he asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Peter said, "Well, what do you mean? Of course I love you." The Lord Jesus asked him 3 times and finally said, "Okay, you love me." But you know what he was reminding Peter of? A couple months before, the Lord Jesus had been apprehended in the Garden of Gethsemane and taken for that mock trial. Peter, the follower, the leader of the disciples, said 3 times over, "I don't know the man." And it says with cursings. I mean, he was cussing like that. I was going to say, like a sailor, he's a fisherman. What's the difference, right? They know how to cuss. Just a couple months prior to that, but Jesus restored Peter. Isn't that wonderful? After he denied he even knew him, he restored him. And now Peter is saying, "Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Yes, but you can see how easy it is to leave your first love." It happened to the church at Ephesus, Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5. Listen to this. "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." Now, when he says, "I'm going to remove your lampstand," it doesn't mean to say, "I'm going to take away your salvation, you're going to hell." Doesn't mean that. It means your testimony. Your testimony can be removed if we turn our backs and go the wrong way. And as I mentioned, any form of backsliding begins with a lessening of love to Christ. Now I'm going to turn to Psalm 51. I mentioned that Josh read from Psalm 51. What a beautiful psalm of repentance and confession, right? I mean, I've read it many times. Many, many times, but when you come to the point where you're going to confess your sins, that's where you go. Beautiful psalm. And so after the sin with Bathsheba, David comes to a time of true repentance and he confesses his sin to God. He doesn't tell us how long after that sin that he came back to God. Could have been a year, could have been longer. And you'll remember that Nathan the prophet came to him and told him a little story about the lamb, right? The lamb. And David was angry. That man ought to be killed. He ought to be put to death. Nathan puts his bony finger and says, "You are the man." He just, you talk about bringing him to a point of confession and repentance. It could have been at that time, but it just didn't say it. But praise God, he came to that point, right? He didn't let it hang fire. He repented, and he marched on forward. So I'm going to read this, and I want you to notice that the past tense and the verbs here have to do with confession. And notice how the present and the future is talking about repentance. So I'm just going to read through quite quickly here and point out where it's talking about confession and repentance. Help you understand the difference. Verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." And I like how William MacDonald paraphrases this in his commentary. He says, "O God, I ask you for mercy. I deserve to be punished, but you are a God of loving kindness, and on that basis, I ask you that you not treat me the way I deserve. Your mercies are superabundant, and because of that, I dare to ask you that you erase my awful violations of your holy law." Have you ever spoken to God like that? I have. I mean, we sin, right? But sometimes we sin grievously. It should really have a change in our future behavior. He says, verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." So here David is confessing, because he's talking about his past sins. Of course, if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all of this. Verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, blameless, and you judge." Again, talking about the past confession. Verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." So I was talking about that earlier. And I was conceived with a sin nature. That's why I believe that life began at conception, right? He's saying, life began there. And when it began, I inherited the sin nature. I've heard women talk about that little baby, you know, pushing his legs or his hand, a pop, pop. I used to put my hand on Nancy's belly and feel that little thing kicking around. I thought, man, that thing's rebelling already. Bad about something. What it is. And so conceived in sin, and guess what? After 9 months, out pops a little baby sinner. And of course, that baby sinner proves that he or she is a sinner by what they do later on. "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom." Future tense. Repent. Verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Look to the future. Repentance. "Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Again, looking to the future, repentance. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Looking past, confession. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. That's repentance. He's asking for future change. And again, William McDonald says, yes, Lord, renew my entire inner self so it will be steadfast in guarding against future outbreaks of sin. Verse 11, do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. And when I read that, I said, yeah, I'm so glad I'm a New Testament believer, because I'm told that Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't that a wonderful promise? It's a wonderful promise when he said that to us. I will never leave you or forsake you. And he'll never take the Holy Spirit away from us. The Holy Spirit came upon believers in the Old Testament for a period of time for some special mission. But at the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came into the believers there, and to every believer thereafter, all of us who are believers have received the Holy Spirit. It will never be taken away. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me in your generous spirit of repentance. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Again, repentance. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth in praise. You see all those changes of mind about his future behavior? All that is repentance. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So I pray that as we read through this psalm, that this results in true confession with you, and that your repentance lead you to more godly lifestyle. You will walk with Him and dedicate your lives to Him. I'm going to ask, I can't believe it's this time already, but I'm going to ask you a direct question. What is holding you back from a total surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Have you ever answered that? What's holding me back from that dedication? What's holding me back from that total surrender to yielding to the Holy Spirit, yielding and obeying the Word of God? What sin in your life have you not confessed and repented of? Have you ever taken stock of your life? If you do, you know, you may find that there is something in your life, especially after you've read the Word of God or heard sermons or whatever, that you've come to the point and say, I mean, I've been doing this all along, and now I find out it's sin. You have to take stock of your life and see where you are spiritually. Let me suggest some sins that most true believers struggle with. You get a case where you're saying, I can't think of anything in my life that I haven't repented of. But here's just a short little list of things that Christians often get caught up in. Lust, pride, lying, cheating, pornography, foul language, profanity, dirty jokes, dirty movies. I thought of that song, Dirty Movies. Some Christians say, yeah, a little language, a little nudity, but hey, if I'm going to watch movies, I got to put up with that. You do? Okay. Slander, jealousy, hatred, racism, a bad temper, lack of self-control, an argumentative spirit, rebellion against authority, illegal drugs or medicine abuse or alcohol abuse. Just to name a few, right? I've left a lot of things out. Right? You have to take stock of your life. Where do you stand with just this little list? Can you think of anything that you haven't renounced, that you haven't repented of, and set out a plan to change your life? So if you haven't done so, you must first confess your known unconfessed sin. It's saying the same thing that God says. So when you come across that, thou shalt not whatever, you say, well, that's what I've been doing. I confess that, Lord. And I renounce that sin. And I make a commitment. And I dedicate my life to you. Stop doing that sin that I have sinned against you. That's why it's so important to read and study the Bible. I hope you do. I know Nancy and I read the Bible every day, Old Testament, New Testament. We have a plan, and we go through. And like I said, I've been saved a lot. I've been through this book many, many times over. But you know what? It helps me. And you know what else? You can so easily forget things that are in the Bible. You need to keep on reminding yourself. Keep on going and listening to the voice of God so you know when you've gotten off track and you need to confess it and renounce it and make that attempt to stand. Okay, I'm going to cut off about 10 minutes here because it's almost time to go. But sin in our lives should have an impact, right? Sin should sadden us. I'll read that verse I just passed by here, 2 Corinthians 7:9. It says, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorrow, but that your sorrow led to repentance. And it should sadden us when we have sinned against the Lord Jesus, who willingly suffered on the cross for our sins to save us. It should sadden us when we grieve the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. You believe that? Every time we sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit. But when we confess our sin, the Holy Spirit is made glad because there is forgiveness. And so as I said earlier, repentance involves taking responsibility for our sin by deliberately turning from it and committing to walk in obedience to God in the power of the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. And I praise God that the blood of Jesus is still able to cleanse us from any and all sins. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, it's in the light of his word, right? We walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's between us and God and between us and the brethren. And get this, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us, present tense, cleanses us of all sin. Maybe you're here this morning and think, well, I haven't confessed all my sins, Tom. Confess them. Be honest before God. Say, you have shown me, Lord, in your word, that what I am doing, what I am saying, is sin. And I confess it to you and I renounce it. And I don't want to do it anymore. I want to walk with you. I want to obey you. I want to be of value to the believers around me and the unbelievers around me. So you can say, in my honest repentance, I have renounced my sin and promised to God that with his help and with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the guidance of the Word of God, I will not continue to sin. May God bless his word to us. I'll close in prayer. Father, we're told in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins to you, that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And that's because the blood of Jesus, your son, cleanses us from all sin. Lord, I pray for anyone here who has never truly confessed sins to you, has never truly repented. I just pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will grip their minds and their hearts and lead them to a place of repentance, change of mind about you, about your word, about Jesus, and, about their sin and their sinful nature. And then for believers, Father, it's a hard thing. It's not an easy thing to dedicate our lives to you because we think of all the things that we may have to give up. Yet you have promised that that if there's any temptation, that you make a way of escape. You have promised your love and your concern. You have promised us the power to overcome sin. And you give us the Holy Spirit to make us holy. And so we ask you, Father, that you will bless your word to us, guide us and direct us, help us to make the right change. The right change of mind and the right change of action. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.